In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of John's first epistle. We'll begin reading in chapter 3, verse 7, and read all the way through verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Dear children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, in order to destroy the works of the devil. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, we would not just be attentive listeners, but we would be faithful doers. Not just seed receivers, but fruit bearers. Lord, I pray for each of us that you would fill us with your Spirit, renew us with your grace, that we may strive to serve you and to love you more and more each day. Not out of fear, not out of uncertainty, not out of insecurity that what we have might be yanked, but out of the certainty that your love has been certified to us in the blood of your Son, that your presence with us is unending, that you came because you know that we cannot do what you had to do for us, and that your grace will not fail to fully and finally heal and complete us. That you have pledged yourself to us. Therefore, Lord, may we learn to love you and to rejoice in following you out of great thanks and out of a desire simply to be with our Heavenly Father and about his work and his desires. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning continues our study of John's first epistle. Now remember, the false teachers who are troubling John's flock are doing so by their living as well as their teaching. That is, in addition to denying Christ, they claim that it does not matter how you live outwardly in the body. Instead, for them, salvation is a purely inward, spiritual matter. Therefore, John has reminded his readers that faithful living is an essential part of abiding in Christ. And it is so because faithful living is an essential part of what grace and salvation are doing in each believer. The grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. In our text this morning, John reminds his readers that one's manner of living inevitably reflects its source. Listen. Dear children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Notice at once where we are in the conversation that's ongoing in this section of John's epistle. John has built his case about the centrality of righteous living to the Christian walk, and now he's turning to apply it. He's made his case, and he's showed you the what, and now he's turning to show you the so what. He's showing you why he's telling you all this, and what he intends you and I, and his readers then and now, what he intends us to take home from this, how we are to respond to what he's been telling us. Notice that John addresses his flock as dear children. Dear children, let no one deceive you. Now this is important. Why? Because throughout this epistle, John has expressed his apostolic authority and divinely given charge over God's people as one who is sent by God to care for the children of God. In other words, with John, you see none of the heavy-handedness. You see none of the arrogance. You see none of the lording it over that you're going to find in the false teachers that are confronting the church. And so right away there's a contrast. That in John's love and John's care, we see a reflection and expression of the Father's love and care, the Father who sent him. In other words, in John's address, we hear an expression of the Father's love and compassionate instruction. In turn, John's demeanor and genuine concern for his flock's well-being stands in stark contrast to the false teachers' harsh, manipulative and self-centered treatment of those who follow them. Notice then what John tells his flock. John instructs his readers not to let anyone deceive them. Now this is important because remember, the false teachers who were troubling John's flock claim that true salvation, that true grace, means that it doesn't matter how you live in the body or the way that you treat others. And we see this same sort of deception a lot today with the notion of cheap grace. It doesn't matter what I do. I got my decision for Jesus card punched when I was at 14 years old at Bible camp, and now it doesn't matter what I do. Okay, this is exactly the same sort of thing that these false teachers. So it's very relevant for us today. They say that true salvation, true grace, means that it doesn't matter how you live in the body or the way that you treat others. Instead, they claim to have true spiritual righteousness. That is, in contrast to all the fuss that other religions and other religious teachers, less sophisticated and more backwards and more superstitious than these false teachers, that in contrast to all the fuss made over transient earthly living, the false teachers that are confronting John's church claim that their brand of spiritual enlightenment provides what really matters to an ethereal God. They say, God is not material, God isn't corporal, God is spiritual and ethereal. Therefore, this corporate stuff, it's transient, it's imperfect, it's ever-changing, it's passing away. That doesn't matter to God. God's all about giving us escape from that. And so what really matters to God are things like pure reason, things like escaping or doing away or not worrying about the things of this world. It doesn't matter. They're irrelevant. Okay? The mistake that they've made, though, is that this spiritual, non-corporal, non-material God is the one who created the entirety of the material universe, and when he created it, he said it is good. Not only that, he created it in such a way that it proclaims his wisdom, his character, and his divine attributes. Not only that, man is made in God's image. Not only that, God's own Son takes on the fullness of our human nature, dwells in the midst of real human material time and history and place, and redeems and reclaims the entirety of God's creation. They've made a fundamental mistake. They have a very truncated view of salvation. It's all inward. It's all ethereal. It's all abstract. But God came to save what? You and I and everything he made comprehensively, inside and out. So notice, they are claiming that their brand of spiritual enlightenment provides what really matters to an ethereal God. As such, they maintain that they are the righteous ones. They are the enlightened ones. They are the real spiritual ones who have the true path to God. Notice then John's response. John says that it is those who actually practice righteousness who are righteous, not just those who make unfounded claims based on bad theology. Okay, so this is kind of, John's making the kind of the emperor has no clothes argument. Because sometimes in the midst of the fray and in the fog of battle, as people are coming around and looking down on you and throwing around all this sophisticated terminology and all these, you know, minutiae arguments, that sometimes you forget what's the most obvious. That it's those who actually practice righteousness who are righteous. That because they're righteous, they're doing righteous. And that those who simply make unfounded claims about some unseen abstract righteousness based on some faulty false theology, they're not the ones that are to be followed. So John points out the obvious. John says that it's those who actually practice righteousness who are righteous. However, notice the clarification in the verb tense. Remember, the way to follow John is to watch the way he bounces verb tense and plays them off of one another. So notice it wants the clarification in the verb tense. The verb practices here, those who practice righteousness, the verb practice is a customary or habitual present tense verb. As such, it points to a standard or normative behavior, not an invariant, not a perfect behavior, but the standard, normal, customary behavior. In other words, John is not talking about those who follow God perfectly without setback or stumble. Instead, John is talking about those whose governing or whose overarching desire is to seek God and to please Him. These are folks who, because of God's grace, because of God's salvation, because of that renewal, now more and more every day as they grow in their faith, as they grow in their walk, as that grace unfolds in their life, that it matters to them. God matters to them. That more and more every day, God's word, God's commands, God's desires, okay, are at the forefront of their decision-making process. More and more every day, God is their first love, their first concern in every aspect of their life. In other words, John is not talking about those who are just perfect. Instead, John's talking about those who have had a fundamental and radical reorientation to the entire direction of their life. Now, the whole of their life, in its basic core, is with facing God instead of a rebellion with their backs to God. And John says that because of this grace, because of this new life, what? They are the ones who we see striving to live for God. And when we stumble and when we fall, it matters to us. And so we what? We get called back home, called back to the throne of grace to repent and be healed and strengthened. That's who John's talking about. Dear children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Next, notice the basis for John's teaching here. John says that the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as Jesus is righteous. Now, this is important because the conjunction that John uses here that we've translated just as, okay? So remember, words have ranges of meaning, right? And that's true in Greek, it's true in English. So if I said that I have something that's acute, right? If I'm in geometry class, you know I'm talking about a triangle. I'm hanging out, you know, and have a little puppy, you know I'm talking about a cute puppy. Or if I'm in a doctor's office, I have a pain, a sharp pain, right? Something that's acute. It has range of meaning. Well, the conjunction that John uses here has this range of meaning, and it can be used comparatively. So they are righteous just as Jesus is righteous. It can also be used causally. They are righteous because of that Jesus is righteous. And in this case, the way that John uses this conjunction has shades of both aspects of meaning, both comparison as well as causation. In other words, verse 7 tells us that the believer is righteous just as Jesus is righteous because Jesus is righteous. In other words, because Jesus is righteous, the grace and salvation that he provides yields like righteousness in his children. Simply put, John underscores the fact that the children of God resemble their Savior because it is their Savior who gave them the new life that is theirs. In other words, John says the fruit inevitably and ultimately reflects the root from which it has come. Notice then John's point. John urges his readers not to be deceived by the claims of the false teachers, nor are they to be seduced by the false teachers' wayward living. Now, that's important, right? Because a lot of times, I mean, sin is enticing and sinful because we a lot of times enjoy what it's telling us to do, right? Well, we get stuck with the misery, right? And so a lot of times you'll find people who come along and who will tell others exactly what they want to hear. When you really want to do something, okay, and some group comes along and tells you, think of just the mainstream church right now. Some group comes along and tells you what you want to hear, that it's okay, then you automatically are jumping in, right? It's exactly what you wanted to hear. It's exactly what you wanted to do. John is saying, don't be beguiled, okay? Don't have a morality. Don't have a version of the Christian walk that is based on convenience and based on your fallen desires. John says, don't be seduced by the wayward living of these false teachers. Instead, John reminds us that the new life that God gives results in a new living which reflects the righteous character of its giver more and more each day. It is because Christ has made us righteous that we are learning to do righteousness more and more each day, and it matters to us. Listen, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Notice at once the contrast. Immediately after discussing righteousness, John turns to consider those who practice sin. However, notice once again, the verb tense here provides clarity. That is, just as in verse 7, the verb practices is a customary present tense verb. As such, it points to a standard normative behavior. In other words, John is not talking about people who struggle, who stumble, and who thus commit sins, plural. Notice that John doesn't say the one who commits sins, plural. Okay? Instead, John says the one who practices sin, singular. He's not talking about you and I who struggle and stumble. Instead, John is talking about people who are given over to the condition of sin, singular. As such, sin is the underlying nature that defines all that they do. Simply put, verse 8 is not discussing imperfect believers. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. You and I who struggle and that's up and stuff. John's already dealt with us. If we say, hey, we have no sin, we lie, and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And whenever we sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John's already told us what we're to do, and John's already told us how we're to be. John's not focused on imperfect believers. Instead, verse 8 is describing folks whose lives are untouched by salvation and grace. As such, they have no concern, they have no regard, they give no thought to God in anything that they do throughout their life, okay? So notice the contrast. We have folks who what? Who their orientation in life has been radically redefined. They are living life facing God. Here are people who are living life with their backs to God. There's no thought, there's no concern, there's no regard for God. They are lawless, as John told us earlier, a couple verses before. That they are lawless. In other words, there's no regard for God. Instead, their own desires, their own cravings, their own self-interest are the only thing that guide them. Notice the result. John says that the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, stop, guys. Remember, listen to Scripture. Don't just go to the quick, easy, cliched answer. Stop. Think it through. What does it mean to be of the devil? How is Greek and how are we in English using this particular case of that preposition? What does that mean? Well, notice the first thing it means is it means that the one who practices sin is like the devil. We could say the one who practices sin is like the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So we could translate it as like. In other words, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That is, they are of the same ilk as the devil. They are of the same sort or the same kind as the devil. Not only that, the one who practices sin is also under the devil's sway. He is of the devil, that is, he is one of the devil's number. Now, how is John saying this? Okay? Well, notice what John's not saying. John is not saying that every unbeliever that you meet, okay, is pure, unmitigated, concentrated evil. Or that they are as broken or as lost as they could be. A buddy of mine posted something that I thought was really cool. He talked about the hordes of decent, godless men. Hordes of decent, godless men. Right? That's John's talking about that. John's not saying they're as bad as they could be. Instead, John is saying the unbeliever's rebellion is of the same sort as that of the devil. Not only that, in turn, the unbeliever's rebellion seeks the very same objectives as that of the devil. Does he do it as thoroughly, as consistently, and as darkly as the devil? No, but it's the same sort, heading in the same direction. You can be the same kind and not be the same extent, not as far along. Okay? So notice, if we took an x-ray and put a spiritual x-ray, and we put it over the hordes of decent, godless men, what we would find in their heart is the same sort of thing that we see in Satan. It is a desire to have a comprehensive, that is in every aspect of life, a comprehensive denial, rejection, and independence from the one true living God. Now, quick, notice that John doesn't say that they're atheists. He doesn't say that they aren't believing in a God. He isn't saying they're completely amoral. They may be very spiritual, decent, godless men. They may go to many different kinds of, you know, shrines and whatnot. Okay? But their morality and their religion is on their own terms. It is after their likeness and to their liking. They have no regard for us. They have a rejection, and they want utter independence from the one true living God and the claim that he makes on their life. As such, the unbeliever reflects and is either wittingly or unwittingly an active participant in Satan's agenda. It matters how we live, because how we live and what we choose ultimately shows our allegiance, our direction, which way we're facing in life. To the believer, when we live inconsistently, it matters to us. Listen. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Next, notice the basis for John's claim. John says it is evident that the one who practices sin is of the same ilk as the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, how does that prove anything? Well, notice at once the dual consistencies. The dual consistencies. John says that the devil has been about sin and rebellion from the very start and has not ceased or relented. In the same way, sin and rebellion are the unbeliever's normative practice. Not only that, just like the devil, the unbeliever persists in this sin and rebellion without repentance or any desire to turn to God. In other words, once again, John reminds his readers that fruit looks like the root from which it came. We either reflect grace and healing more and more each day, or we reflect sin, separation, and rebellion. Listen. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, in order to destroy the works of the devil. Next, notice the corrective. John says that the Son of God, that is, now think about it, the Son of God, that is the one who is God and who was sent by God to save mankind. That guy. Okay? The Son of God appeared in order to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, far from condoning, enabling, or being indifferent to sin. The false teachers say it doesn't matter how you live. Truncated grace and cheap Christianity says what? It doesn't matter. Okay? John says all you have to do is look at the cross. All you have to do is look at Christ. And the whole reason he's here. In other words, far from condoning, enabling, or being indifferent towards sin, Jesus came to utterly abolish it. Notice the result. There is nothing about sin that does not matter to God. Instead, the entire direction, the entire objective of grace, what grace is doing in your life, the objective that grace seeks from each individual believer, the direction that grace is leading you, is always away from sin and towards righteousness, forgiveness, and healing. Bottom line, notice the point of John's entire discussion here in verses 7 and 8. John takes and he kind of says, all right, everybody clear out some space and give me some room. And then John takes and places unchecked sin right next to grace back change. He places them in our very midst. He takes unchecked sin and a change that has been rendered and brought about by true and living grace. And he places them side by side and asks you to consider which one of these looks like Christ and the salvation that a righteous Christ gives. John then instructs you not to be deceived or pulled off course by anything that does not look like Christ and which leads you contrary to God's Word. Why? Because it is not from God, it has no part in the salvation that God has actually provided, and it will never lead you to God. Instead, John reminds you that you are to abide in Christ. That's the whole point, right? That's the theme of this. You are to abide in Christ. You are to abide with Christ. And you are to abide according to Christ. What does that look like? It looks like in everyday life that you're to seek with your life the very things that Scripture says that grace is doing in your life. Why? Because your efforts are not alone, nor are they in vain. That already what God has begun in you, He is continuing to unfold. You aren't alone. And that what God has begun in you, He will not fail to complete. None of us are complete. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. But John says that when He does appear, we know that we shall be like Him. Why? Because the grace that God has started in us will not fail to finish and complete us. Amen?
Amen.